Evening, everybody. We'll be in Amos chapter 4 again this evening. And if you find your place there while you're standing, we'll read. And then you can be seated here in a moment. Amos chapter 4, our reading will be verse 10 through verse 13, as it was this morning. Let me say thank you so very much for your hospitality, the good room to stay, and the good food to eat this afternoon. That was a blessing. I appreciate the effort put forward with that, and thank you so much for your kindness, and just grateful for the opportunity to be here.
Amen.
And just to be with you, see your faces, say thank you, and the privilege to be able to preach. So Amos chapter 4, verse 10, I've sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with a sword and have taken away your horses. I have made the stink of your camps to come up under your nostrils. Yet have you not turned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will the Lord do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the world and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Our text is verse 12. Prepare to meet thy God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask again, Lord, your blessing on our time together this evening. Lord, may it be time well spent in the Word of God. May you be honored and glorified. May Christ be magnified. May sinners be challenged. And may the saints be comforted, exhorted, rebuked, and encouraged. God, help us, we plead, in this short time we have together. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Prepare to meet thy God. And we preached on that thought this morning, and we emphasized the fact, and I'll repeat a couple of things just by way of introduction and remind ourselves. We emphasize what it means to prepare. To prepare is to qualify for a particular purpose. It's to make ready and to put things in suitable order. And we know what it means to prepare. And the importance of preparing and putting things in suitable order. And I preached this morning particularly to the lost and the reality of meeting God in a lost state, in an unconverted state.
Right.
And the danger of meeting God in such a condition. And we learnt that the fact that this statement, prepare to meet thy God, emphasizes that He is God, whether you acknowledge Him or not.
Right.
We're going to meet Him whether we want to or not. And we ought to be grateful for the fact that we've been warned of the coming meeting and that we ought to make preparation for that coming meeting. And I'm glad that I have. I'm glad that in the closing verse that I mentioned this morning, Job chapter 22 and verse 21, acquaint now thyself with Him and be at peace, thereby good shall come unto thee. And I'm glad that 23 years ago, I acquainted myself with God.
Amen.
And made peace with God, and thereby good has come unto me.
Right.
Through that process.
Amen.
And if you're saved, that's happened to you as well.
Right.
You can go back and you can find that place in your calendar of life and say, that's where I acquainted myself.
Amen.
With God. And that's a wonderful thing to be able to do. Now, I want to preach to you this evening, those of you that are saved, the reality of meeting God and the fact that you as a saint, as a child of God, there's coming a day yonder out in eternity that you as an individual, as a Christian, will meet God.
That's right.
And that's a wonderful thing. I met God in May 2000. I acquainted myself with Him and I met Him in salvation. But I'm going to meet Him face to face one day. I'm going to literally meet God. And that's an incredible thought. It's a mind-boggling thought, and I'm sure we don't do it much justice as we try and expound on that, and we probably can't get anywhere close to the reality of what it'll be.
That's right.
But surely we can give it some thought and give it a go. So we're going to meet God one day. And Christian, I want to encourage you this evening that if, as a child of God, when you meet God, you'll meet Him as a friend in the air. You'll meet Him as a friend in the air. Listen to these couple of verses. Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem.
Amen.
I'm glad that I can stand and testify this evening that Jesus is my friend.
That's right.
He's my friend, and I'm His friend.
Amen.
John chapter 15 and verse 14 says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you.
Amen.
And I'm grateful that I know God, that I've been saved, and that when I meet God, I'll meet Him as a friend.
Amen.
That's a wonderful thing to consider. You think about that. The eternal God, infinite God, the God that's always has been and always will be, the self-sufficient God. And I'm going to get to meet Him.
Amen.
The very one that created me, the very one that created you, you will meet Him one day.
Amen.
And that's an impressive thought. And I'm thankful for that. Would you take your Bibles and turn me to the 1 Thessalonians? I want you to notice this passage of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 through verse 18. Well-known passage of Scripture, but I want you to follow along as I read it this evening. Christian, you're going to meet God in the air, and you're going to meet Him as a friend.
Amen.
And I want you to, this passage of Scripture is supposed to be a comfort, not a terror,
right,
to the child of God.
Right.
So often the rapture is preached as a threat.
Yep.
It's not supposed to be a threat.
Yep.
It's supposed to be a comfort.
Yep.
And it's only a threat if you're not right with God and
that's
you're
right,
backslidden and out of fellowship. But
right,
if you're walking right with God and you're in right relationship with Him, it's not a threat, it's a comfort.
Amen.
And thank God for this passage of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 15. Follow along. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Notice this statement. And so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen.
Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The words of the rapture, the words of the catching away, the words of the sudden departure of the child of God is supposed to be a comfort.
Amen.
To you and I.
That's right.
And it is a comfort if we are saved. And it is a comfort if we're in right relationship,
that's
with
right,
God.
Amen.
I can get up each and every day and I don't have to walk through day, each day in terror or in fear of the rapture. I can get up and I can walk through each day in fellowship with God with excitement and anticipation that I might hear the trumpet today,
right,
and the rapture might just happen today.
Amen.
It ought to be a comfort to you and I.
That's right.
And you know, there's a lot of heartaches in life, isn't there? There just really is. There's health, there's finances, there's family, there's friends, there's just so many heartaches that come. And the longer you live, and I never really understood this as a young man, and particularly as a young Christian, I didn't really want the rapture to happen. I wanted to meet someone, and I wanted to get married, and I wanted to have kids, and I wanted to do something for God. It's like, I don't want the rapture to happen right now. You're that way as a young person, but the longer you live, it's like, boy, get me out of here. Right? Get me out of here. And thank God for that. And what a wonderful thing. And that meeting will be a meeting of the physician and the patient. It'll be a meeting of the shepherd and the sheep. It'll be a meeting of the father and his child, the bridegroom and the bride. It'll be a meeting of God and a saint.
Amen.
What a wonderful thing.
Yeah.
And we're told in Psalm 16 and verse 11 that in thy presence is fullness of joy. Not a little bit of joy. And we get to experience some joy down here. but in thy presence is fullness. That's infinite fullness. When God says that in his presence is fullness of joy, that's infinite fullness of joy. That's a joy that you've never experienced. And that's a joy that I've never experienced. But we're told that in thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Pleasures forevermore. So I'm grateful for that and I thank God for it. And what a wonderful thing to think of the coming meeting with God. But I must remind you that there's a sobering side of this meeting. Just as the lost soul will meet God at the great white throne, the Christian, the saint, we will meet God at the judgment seat of Christ.
That's right.
Can you turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3? I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And while you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll read you two other verses just to save a little time. We're going to meet God in the air, but then we're also going to meet God at the judgment seat of Christ. And we could shout our way all the way to, you know, tomorrow about the fact we're going to meet God, Jesus, in the air, and we're going to meet him as a friend. But there's also, if I'm going to be honest with you, there's a sobering side to meeting God as a Christian. And that's the reality of standing at the judgment seat of Christ. And we need to be sobered about that. And we need to be reminded about that. And it comes, that's where this truth of prepare to meet thy God, we are prepared in the fact that if we're saved, we are prepared to meet God. But the reality is, in light of the judgment seat of Christ, I think you would admit and you would acknowledge that you could do some things to make some further preparation than just being saved.
Right.
Romans chapter 14 and verse 10 says, But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Is that right? You're there?
Yes.
1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice verse 11. And this is the judgment seat of Christ. This is this process here. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. What day shall declare it? Well, it's the judgment seat of Christ's day. That's the day that shall declare it. That's where everything will be exposed, whether it be wood, hay, stubble, or precious stone. That day will declare what it is I've been building and what it is you've been building through your Christian life. What kind of house have you been constructing in your Christian life? The wise man builds upon the rock, the foolish man builds upon the sand. We sing that in our Sunday school chorus, right? And so here, this building, it's all exposed in that day. The day shall declare it. Let's keep reading. Because it shall be revealed. It's not revealed right now, but it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We're saved. Thank God for that.
Amen.
You're on your way to heaven. We're going to meet God in the air. We're going to meet Jesus in the air. We're going to meet him as our friend.
Amen.
But let me remind you that each and every one of us are also going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And our work, that which we're not going to be judged in light of eternity and where we're going to spend eternity based on our work. But as a Christian, what you do is going to be judged, and you're either going to be rewarded or you're going to suffer loss. Right? Based on what you do and what you don't do. And here, I want you to notice this statement in verse 14. if any man's work, verse 15, sorry, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What's it mean to be saved, yet so as by fire? Let me put it like this. Saved by the skin of your teeth. Saved and nothing else.
Yep.
Saved and no reward.
Yep.
Saved and no crown.
Yep.
Saved and nothing to offer your Saviour. Saved, yet so as by fire.
Yes.
Saved by the skin of your teeth. Can I remind you tonight, Christian, you don't have to be saved, yet so as by fire.
Right.
You don't have to be saved by the skin of your teeth. You don't have to be saved and have nothing to offer. You have the opportunity to make preparation for this day. For your day, let me make this statement before I say what I was going to say. As a preacher and as a pastor and as a missionary, your burden and your pastor's burden, no doubt, is for you as his flock. His burden is to do everything he can in order for you to have a good judgment day. I mean, that's what church is all about. That's what ministry is all about. Equipping the saints of God to be able to have the best judgment day that they can. And it all depends on how you respond and whether you engage in those things and whether you follow through with those things and invest in those things as to how your judgment day is going to go.
Yes.
I want you to have a good judgment day. You're going to have a judgment day.
Yeah.
You're going to meet God, and you're going to meet him at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to meet him there.
Amen.
And it's my burden this evening that it would be a good day for you.
That's right.
That it wouldn't be, that day wouldn't be saved, yet so as by fire. But it would be saved with bundles.
Right.
Saved with armfuls of reward.
Yes.
Wouldn't it be good to go through that fire and come out with armfuls and not come out empty-handed and with nothing left. So in order for that to happen, in order for you to be not saved, yet so as by fire, in order for you to have a good judgment day, you're going to have to make preparation. You're going to have to set, as a Christian, as a child of God, you're going to have to set things in suitable order. There's a saying in Australia, and I've found out that the saying doesn't exist over here, but there's a saying in Australia, you need to pull your socks up. And I used to hear that from my father all the time. He'd say, Phil, you need to pull your socks up, son. And what that means is you need to straighten up.
Right. Okay.
It means you need to straighten up. And most Christians in 2023 need to pull their socks up. No doubt, if you examine your life as a Christian in light of the Scriptures, there's some areas you need to straighten up.
Right, sure
enough. No doubt. So let me give you three things in order to help you in that day, in order to help you make preparation. Number one, and I heard someone mention it as we were eating or as we were getting ready to eat. Point number one, in order to make Christian, number one, you need to examine yourself. Examine yourself. You say, well, I don't understand about that. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. There is nothing unbiblical about examining your salvation. I'm not talking about, I don't want you to doubt your salvation. There's a difference between doubting your salvation and examining your salvation. It says, prove your own selves. Don't examine your wife's salvation. Don't examine your husband's salvation or your pastor's salvation or the church member in front of you. Examine yourself. Put your salvation to exam, to test. Prove it. Go back and see what God's done. Now, let me make this statement in and around here. It's not about what you did and what you didn't do in your salvation. And it's not about you comparing your salvation experience with somebody else's salvation experience. The way God saved me, it'll be completely different to the way God saved somebody else.
Right.
And that's a real danger of comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. And so I don't want you to do that. That's a dangerous thing to do, and it causes all sorts of confusion.
Yes,
what you need to do in regards to examining yourself and examining your salvation, you need to go back to that day, and I need to take myself back to May of 2000. And what I need to do is, I need to say is, what did God do?
Right. Amen.
Not what did I do?
Because
I didn't do anything.
Yeah.
Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
And yes, I did some things, but they're basically irrelevant.
Right?
What's important is, did God do something for me in that day?
Right.
I might have done A, B, C, and D, and you might have done whatever letters come after that. I can't even do my alphabet. So, you know, what you did, I may have done different, and it may have been in a different order, and so on. I know we all believe and we all repent, and there's all those aspects. Understand all that. But what's important is, did God respond, and did God convert you, and did God save you? And I'm glad I can go back, and it doesn't really matter the details about me, but I'm thankful I can go back and say, God did, and God did, and God did, and God did. And since then, everything's changed. I'm a new creature. I used to think you all were weird. Now I'm one of you. I'm weird too. Right? I'm different. I'm a new creature in Christ. And I'm glad that I can go back and I can see that God has changed me and God's been working on me. And then there's evidences not only from that day, but I can go down through the last 23 years and I can see where God has stopped me and God's rebuked me and God's corrected me and God's encouraged me and God's helped me. And I can look back like the preacher was saying this morning in Sunday school, and I can see some goodness and some mercy back there. I can see some correction, and I can see a rod and a stick and a belt, and I can see where my Heavenly Father has been intimately involved in my life from that point of salvation. Why is it important? Well, it's important to do that because not everyone that says they're going to heaven is going to heaven. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Right.
Not everyone that says they're going is going.
Right.
So it's vitally important for you to make preparation to meet God. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith.
Amen.
The second thing, Christian, that you need to do is you need to exercise yourself.
Yes,
we could all do with a little exercise, couldn't we?
Yes.
I'm not talking about physical exercise. You need to examine yourself, but then you need to exercise yourself. And let me give you a couple of verses. Acts chapter 24 and verse 16 says, and herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. That word exercise, it means labor. It means you're going to have to exert. It means to put forth effort. It means to put forth energy. It's going to be draining for you.
Right.
Exercise. And here, the apostle said, herein do I exercise. Herein do I labor. That I'd have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. If you're going to have a conscience void, clear, empty, of offense towards God and towards your fellow man, you're going to have to exercise to that end.
That's right.
It's going to take some effort.
Right.
It's going to take some labor. It's not just going to happen.
Right.
If you're a lazy Christian, you're going to have a conscience with offense towards God and a conscience with offense towards your fellow man.
Yes.
In order for you to have a conscience void of offense, it's going to take effort. It's going to take... Here's the thing about exercise, and I enjoy exercise. I like exercising, and I try and exercise on a regular basis. I just like doing it. I'm weird. I like it. And so, but here's the thing about exercise. It doesn't just happen.
Right.
Have you ever noticed that? You're sitting on the couch, and all of a sudden you don't even realize it, and you're doing push-ups. It doesn't happen that way, right? It just doesn't work.
No.
You know, you're laying in your bed and all of a sudden you're running down the street. No, it's never happened, never once. Every time I've exercised, it's been a deliberate choice.
That's right.
Yeah. Right? And that's the thing about exercise. And if you're gonna have a conscience void of offense, it's gonna take some deliberate action on your part, because that's what exercise takes. It takes deliberate action.
Amen.
Another one is 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather under godliness.
Amen.
Avoid of offense, exercise. Godliness, it's not just going to happen.
Right.
Well, I'm a Christian, I'm going to be godly. No, you're not.
Right.
No, because you've got that fallen nature. You've got that Adamic nature that's always wanting to be ungodly and always will be ungodly. And the only way for you to be godly, Paul said to Timothy, is exercise yourself under godliness.
Right.
It's it's going to take deliberate action, particularly in 2023.
Yes, sir.
Right? Particularly in the day that we're living in. If you're going to be godly as a man, if you're going to be godly as a woman, it's going to take exercise.
Yes.
It's going to take deliberate effort, deliberate action, and if you don't do that, you're not going to be godly.
Right.
Thirdly, under exercises, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby.
Right.
God chastens every son. And if you're not chastened by God, if you profess to be a Christian and profess to be a child of God, and He doesn't rebuke you and He doesn't put the rod on you and He doesn't correct you when you're living in deliberate sin, you are what the Bible calls a bastard. That's an illegitimate child. That's not a child of God. You're not a child of God if you are not chastened while you live in sin. Not so. The reason that God chastens you is because He loves you,
right,
and because you're His child.
Amen.
And you know, I have two daughters, and they're kind of above chastening now in that respect of the rod and things like that. But you know, they're 18 and 21, and thank the Lord they don't need it either, which is I'm grateful
Amen.
And thankful for that, and praise the Lord. But there's been plenty of times when they were little that I chastened them. Right? And I've been sitting in church and someone else's kids have been messing up and I've been tempted to chasten their kids.
Yes, sir.
And I wanted to chasten them.
Yeah.
Or at the Walmart or
yeah.
wherever. You know, give me that kid, I'll correct it.
Right.
But you know that's not appropriate, right?
Right?
It's not my job because it's not my child.
Right?
Right? And if you're not God's child, He's not going to chasten you.
Right.
He's just going to leave you alone.
Yep.
And I'm glad that He exercises me with His correction.
Amen. That's right.
It says they're exercised thereby. God chastens me, and we go. I remember when Dad exercised me plenty, and he did exercise me with a belt, and he'd exercise me with a coat hanger, exercise me with a wooden spoon, exercise me with a stick, exercise me with his hand, and we did plenty of exercise,
yeah.
regular exercise as a child. And but you know, He did that because He loved me.
Right.
And I'm glad that God, in His love and in His mercy and in His kindness, He takes me and with His chastening hand, He exercises me thereby.
Amen.
And it would do you well and it would do me well if we would submit to that exercising hand of God. And that would bring about sure preparation for that day. You need to examine yourself. You need to exercise yourself. And lastly this evening, you need to expand yourself. You need to expand yourself. Go with me to 2 Peter if you would please. 2 Peter. Well, we just got through talking about exercise, and now we're going to talk about growing, expanding. And we need to grow. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, but grow. Growth speaks of expanding.
Right.
But grow in grace. Christian, you need to grow in grace.
Amen.
You need to expand
Amen.
In grace.
Yes.
You ought to have more grace now than you had last year.
Amen.
And you ought to have more grace next year than you had this year. You ought to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You ought to grow in grace and you ought to grow in knowledge. Just growing in knowledge and not growing in grace is not a good thing. It's a good thing to grow in grace and to grow in knowledge and have it that way about. It's that reason. It's in the Bible for that reason. Grow in grace and grow in knowledge. Expand yourself. Now go back with me to chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. And notice, if you would please, verse 5. And beside this, notice this statement, giving all diligence. Giving all diligence. Again, it's kind of similar to exercise. It's deliberate action. And it's not going to come about by you being apathetic and by you being lazy. It's going to come again. Diligence speaks of earnestness and it speaks of deliberate action. Giving all diligence. Notice what it says. Add. There's expansion again. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. There's an awful lot in this passage of Scripture, and we're not going to preach it all. My point is this. In order to make preparation as a Christian, I need to examine my salvation. I need to exercise myself, and I need to expand. I need to grow. What I mean by that is, you should not be satisfied with where you're at. You, as a Christian, have not arrived yet. Right? We can all grow further in all these different graces. And there's a whole list of graces and virtues, Christian graces and Christian virtues down through here, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. You need to be growing in all those things. And we're told in the first verse, it only going to happen when you give all diligence. Give all diligence. Add. Give all diligence. Add. Give all diligence. Add. Why am I repeating that? I'm repeating that because God's not going to do it for you. You know, there's a lot of things in our... God saves us. But then there's an awful lot in our Christian life that if we don't deliberately go after it, we're not... You're never going to get it. He said, you add it. Now, he'll help us. And he'll aid us. And he'll give us all the things that we need. But if I don't give all diligence, I cannot add unto myself brotherly kindness. I have to deliberately go after brotherly kindness. I have to deliberately pursue temperance. I have to deliberately go after charity and all these virtues that are here. You have to make deliberate, diligent action to pursue those things and add them and grow in your life. God's not going to do it for you. You need to expand. He said grow in grace and in knowledge. He said, notice verse 10, let me repeat this here. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. There's that diligence again. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. How do we make our calling and election sure? Well, we do that by adding these things.
That's right.
We do that by growing up. This is just in Australia, in America, there are too many babies. There are too many Christians that have been saved for 15 years and are still sucking milk.
Yes, sir.
They have never grown up. They have never learned. They still need their diapers changed. They are not independent. It should not be that way.
Right.
And I don't know who you are, but you have a precious young boy there. And, we would be concerned if in 15 years' time you were still having to feed him. And you were still having to change his diaper,
right.
And you're still having to dress him, we would say there was something wrong.
Yes, sir.
Right, wouldn't we?
Right.
Well, so it is spiritually. There's something wrong if you haven't grown up.
Amen.
Amen.
There comes a point where you have to learn to feed yourself. You know, Wednesday night and Sunday, when the preacher gets up and preaches and your pastor is ministering the word to you, that ought to be the cherry on top. That ought to be the cream of the week. You ought to already be coming in, already having fed yourself. You oughtn't be crawling in here on your hands and knees, starving to death spiritually, waiting for the preacher to spoon feed you so you can last another few days to the next meeting. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Not the way it's supposed to be. You need to expand. You need to grow. So my earnest plea, dear Christian, is to be ready to meet God.
Amen.
The first, very first step is salvation. But don't you think there's some other things you can do to put things in suitable order? Would you be content? And this, I want you, we're closing down now, and I want you to ask this question as we come down to the end. Ask yourself this question. Would you be content as a Christian to meet God today? Let me give you a few verses and I'll make a couple of statements and then I'll finish. Matthew 25 and verse 10. And while they, this is the 10 virgins, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. We're told in Luke 12 and verse 40, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." And then Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, "For I am now ready." Paul said, "I'm ready."
Yep.
He said, "For I am now ready to be offered." Why was he ready? He'd made preparation.
Yes, sir.
"For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith."
Yes.
That's a bold statement. That's not an arrogant statement.
No.
That's a confident statement. And Paul was able to say, "I'm ready."
Amen.
"I'm ready." Can you, Christian, in all honesty, can you say, "I'm ready"?
Amen.
There's nothing I need to do. There's no socks need to be pulled up. Nothing needs to be repented of. There's nothing needs to be added in. I'm right where I need to be in relation with God, and I'm ready. I'll be honest with you, I'm not ready.
Right.
I'm ready in the sense of I'm saved.
Yes, sir.
But if I'm honest with you, every day there's something else I need to repent of.
Yes, sir.
And so there's no doubt there's some things in your life God has been dealing with you about it. And he's been saying, you need to repent of that. You need to get that out of your life. And if there's something there that God's been dealing with you about and you haven't got rid of it yet, you haven't repented of it yet, you're not ready. But then on the flip side of that, perhaps there's some positive things that God has spoken to you about and he said, you need to implement this into your life. You know you're supposed to be doing this. I've told you to go to speak to so-and-so. You need to witness to so-and-so. You need to implement this into your personal devotions. You need to be involved in this ministry. And you've been procrastinating? You're not ready. And perhaps tonight, as we close, I hand over to Pastor. Perhaps tonight will be a good night to make preparation and to get ready. Repent of some things. Or implement some things that God's been speaking to you about. God bless you, and thank you for your attentiveness. Thank you so much for having me today. God bless you.